If you'd stand with me, please, as we read God's word. Beginning of verse 11, it says this. It was he, it's referring to the Lord, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. The word of the Lord. You may be seated. Over the last month, we've been in the book of Ephesians. And our desire is to understand God's transformative process. When I started this series, I mentioned that the gospel of Jesus Christ was intended to do more than just be something that we listen to and believe, that the gospel of Jesus Christ was intended to be transformative in every facet of our being. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5 that God himself, the God of peace, may he sanctify you through and through. That means completely, every part of us. And as if we didn't get it, the next section says, and may he keep your whole spirit, soul, and body blameless. Soul being your mind, will, and your emotions. In other words, every part of us. And when I started this series, I pointed out that sometimes what happens is that we may grow in different places. For example, we might grow knowing the scriptures. So that if someone asks you a question, you could say, oh yeah, I know where that is. That's John 3:16. Or that's John 11:25. But then if you go outside and you're driving your car and someone cuts you off, you could take flowers off the wallpaper with what comes out of your mouth. There's a discrepancy. The gospel has sanctified part of you, but it hasn't gotten all of you. Okay? And God's desire is that we would be sanctified through and through. And so we've been wanting to understand, how do we do that? I mean, it's not enough just to have the pastor stay up there, be sanctified. Here's what you got to do. Do it. And then you go out and try it, and you flop like a fish, and it doesn't work. And so you're like, what is God's way of doing it? And so we've been looking through Ephesians, because Ephesians is a book of maturity. I just read this whole section that mentions this, that we attain to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, that we become mature, that we would grow up into him who is the head. So Ephesians is a great book that helps us understand that. This transformative process. We've spent the last 3 or 4 weeks in the first 3 chapters. Today, we're actually going to flip over to chapter 4. But the reason we spent time in those first 3 chapters is that Paul lays the foundation for what we're supposed to do in chapters 4, 5, and 6. And so many of us are so geared. I don't know if it's the American thing. I don't know if it's just the human thing. But we're so geared to just tell me what I got to do. And for 3 chapters, Paul doesn't want us to do anything. He just wants us to listen, to receive, to reflect, to hear, to absorb, to receive God's revelation of what the Father has done for us through Jesus Christ, his Son. In fact, in the first 3 chapters, I have not been able to find one command that we're supposed to do. We're just supposed to listen. Why? Because if transformation depended on us, we'll never get transformed. At best, we may change some external things so that we look good on the outside, but the internals, we just don't get it. We just don't get it. It takes something bigger than us, something outside of us. And so what Paul lets us know in the first 3 chapters here, it's about what God did for us through Jesus Christ. And over and over and over again, he makes it clear of what has happened now that we are in Christ. We were dead, now we're alive. We were condemned, but now we're justified. We were excluded, now we're included. We were without hope, now we are hopeful. We were sinners. Now we're on our way to becoming saints. We're seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. A lot of cool stuff. But one thing that I have not yet mentioned, and I need to today, because it ties into this morning's message, is that not only does Paul in the first three chapters focus on who we are in Christ as individuals, but he also focuses on the corporate nature of the body of Christ. Take a look with me. Chapter 1, Paul offers up a prayer for the Ephesian believers. And look at verse 22 and 23. Verses 22 and 23. God placed all things under his feet. That's Jesus. God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. It's not just for you as an individual, although certainly there is an individual aspect to our walks. But it goes beyond just that. We are not here gathered today simply to be 60, 70, 80, 90 individuals, just having a one-on-one with God. We are corporately together because God's headship through Christ is for the church. Flip over to chapter 2 in a much lengthier section, beginning of verse 13. Paul says, he's writing primarily to the Gentiles here. He says, now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who are far away, and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Now listen to this. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, God's family, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole body is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So it's not just us as individuals, but us corporately as the body of Christ that becomes the temple in which God dwells by his Spirit. And one last reference in the end of chapter 3, the second prayer that Paul offers up for the Ephesians, verse 20 and 21. He says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I think you know where I'm going. The fourth aspect here, we've looked at three aspects, three pieces, if you will, of the transformative process. We mentioned the first one was that the transformative process has to begin and end with Jesus. Because if it begins with us, we're going to just get more of self. But it has to begin and end with him. And then secondly, and I reworked this just to keep the parallel going, the transformative process requires revelation and not just information. And what I mean by that is Paul lays out all these great truths, but then he stops twice to pray, not for more information. He prays for the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you can know God better. And that word know there means to know by way of experience, to know more fully. These Ephesians knew, but he wanted them to know. And in chapter 3, the same, but actually it goes on chapter 1, he says, and he prayed that their eyes would be opened, that they would see what they weren't seeing. They were seeing, but they needed to see. They needed to have an experience, a revelation of truth. See, the word of God is true, but how many people do you know will read the word of God and it won't touch them or change them at all? I had to read some things when I was in seminary and working in my doctorate as well by authors that didn't believe this Bible was God's word. They could read it. The thing is, we have to have an encounter with God through the Word, a revelation that makes it come alive and grab a hold of our hearts. And so that's why I say it's not just information we need, because information, I said this before, information without revelation leads to frustration in the transformative process. But information with God's revelation by his Spirit makes it come alive and begins a transformation process, eventually leading to incarnation of the truth. And then the third point we made is that the power for transformation does not come from the power of our will, but from the power of his Spirit. And several of you came up to me last Sunday and through the week following, where you said to me that it was helpful for you and eye-opening, because what I shared was, how many of us go like this? We get saved, and then we see something that God wants to do, and we say, oh, Lord, help me to overcome. And that just sounds so spiritual. Oh, Lord, help. Help me to overcome. The moment I do that, I'm stepping into my own power and my own strength to overcome, and that's just going to lead to disaster. It will either lead to a Phariseeism where I look good and feel good and look down at everyone that doesn't meet my standard, or it's going to lead to despair and frustration. But either way, it's not going to lead to transformation. It's not the power of my will, but the power of his Spirit at work in my life. So what God does is that the empowering of his Spirit, Paul says this in Ephesians 3, he says, I pray that that the Spirit might strengthen you, that you might be strengthened by his Spirit in your inner being, not so that you have enough power to overcome, but so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And what he means there is that God's empowering isn't to strengthen our old man to overcome our old man, because if self tries to overcome self, all you get is more self. What the Spirit does is he makes Jesus so real in what he's done for us that we begin by faith to claim that victory in our life, so that his victory begins to become our victory. We're going to talk about that next week when we get to the second section here of Ephesians 4. But today I want to take a look with you at a fourth principle that we're seeing here through the scripture in the section that I just read, and it's this. The transformative process is never a solo affair. It takes place in the context of community. Put it another way, you could have a divine encounter with God that is excluding anybody else around you. You could be in a hotel room and you pop on the TV set, don't see anything worth watching, you turn it off, you open the drawer and there's a Gideon's Bible. Nobody's preaching, nobody's there teaching, there's no evangelist saying, you need to get saved. And you open the Bible and you see John 3:16 and you're convicted by the Spirit and you get saved. Now, you could say, well, yeah, someone helped you. The Gideons put the Bible there. Okay, I suppose you could say that. But what I'm talking about is that you don't need necessarily anybody else to get saved. God could save you, as he could convict you, and you could save right where you are. There are people over in Africa, Muslims, that are testifying that Jesus is showing up to them in dreams and declaring, I am the Messiah. And they're getting saved. Nobody's preaching to them. They're getting saved. But no matter if it's an individual, one-on-one, you get saved, you will never mature without the rest of the body of Christ. But I spend time in the Word. That's great. I pray. Isn't that good? Yes, that's good. I have worship times that are so intense. The Spirit's on me and I'm weeping. Isn't that good? Can't I just worship God at the beach or in the woods in my deer stand? Huh? To which I say, yes, you can worship the Lord in a deer stand. Oh, dear God, thank you. Boing! On the beach, oh, thank you, Lord. Hear the lapping of the... Yes, you can worship the Lord there. But the maturation process, the transformation process, God designed it that it can only take place here in the context of the body of Christ. Why? Why did God do that? Well, first of all, let me show you that it is the case that it's in the body of Christ. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 4, the text I read. Look at verse 13. He says, until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. He's talking about maturity, but he's doing it in the context of the body of Christ. And if you doubt me on this, take a look at verse 15 and 16. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body. From him, the what? Whole body. Keep reading. Joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Paul takes an analogy of the human body. He sees it as a wonderful opportunity to share spiritual truth. And just as I am not trillions of beings here, even though I have trillions of cells, and even though I am not many, many persons because I have many organ systems, everything is integrated together, working as my head directs the body. That analogy is for the body of Christ. Christ is the head. We are the body. Now, if I'm missing a hand or an eye or a liver, it's definitely going to affect the rest of the body. And if you doubt me that it affects the rest of your body, I have a hammer. Can I borrow your foot for a minute? And watch what happens when I hit your toe with my hammer. My guess is that the rest of you will know that I hit your foot with a hammer. I remember years ago when we were doing tent meetings, we were setting up the tent at the old South Grand property, and we had these massive stakes that we had to nail in the ground, pound in the ground to hold the tent up. And I remember one time in my careless estate, catching one of those tops with my shin. Now, I am so thankful for the sanctification of Jesus because what came out of my mouth was, "Bless God!" Bill Caldwell Bennett, from that point on, thought that I descend from heaven every Sunday to preach because I didn't let loose with something else. I'm just thankful that it wasn't anything bad that came out but Jesus. I don't want to gross you out, but he goes, "Hey, isn't that cool? Look at that. On the stake, there's your hair and skin and flesh. That's like really cool." And I'm like, "Ouch!" I wasn't finding it too cool or humorous or anything like that. Every part of my body knew what happened when I hurt myself. An interconnected body. Now, if you lose part of your body, the rest of the body has to overcompensate for that. And that's the same thing with the body of Christ. So why did God decide to do it this way? Well, let me share with you just a few reasons. We don't have them on the screen, so it's just more of a sharing with you. But here's some reasons why I believe God did it this way. Take a look at Ephesians 4, verse 2. It should be behind me, and if so, could somebody read it out loud? Best preacher voice, somebody. Okay, do you see verse 2? Bearing with one another. Could someone tell me how I can bear with one another if there isn't an other? If there's no other person around, how can I fulfill the another? Or how about this one? Serve one another. Doesn't that imply I need an other to fulfill the another? How about love one another? See, in the 3rd century, 4th century, there were these monks that believed that to be spiritual, they had to escape from the world. So some of them would climb these tall, tall poles to get off the earth, and they'd sit up there believing that was the way to be spiritual. They wouldn't take baths. They would eat crusts of bread with water, and that was their idea of holiness. They actually had little worms and stuff starting to like breed and crawl all over them, and they were considered spiritual. We're to love one another, serve one another, pray for one another, encourage one another. I can go through the whole list of others. Every one of those another's requires an other. So if maturity, if the commands in Ephesians 4, if there's, say, a dozen commands that have another, I literally cannot fulfill those commands unless I have an other in my life. So in other words, if I want to mature, maturity is seen in me reflecting the character of Christ and being obedient to God's commands. I literally cannot obey the commands of God without you around. At least some of them. So I need other people around me to be able to fulfill. Second reason is this. Not one of you here has every gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, y'all might be spiritual, and you might adjust your halos every morning when you come to church. I get that. But nobody has all the spiritual gifts. I have yet to meet one person that operates in all spiritual gifts simultaneously. In other words, God distributed gifts, just like in my human body, each body part has a different role to play, but all the parts working together in an equilibrium allows me to be healthy. Well, the same is true of the body of Christ. Every one of us here is gifted in some way because God gives gifts to his church. He gives gifts of the Spirit to his church. Take a look at chapter 4, verse 11. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. Part of the giftings to the church are leadership gifts. In a couple of weeks, we're going to be choosing new leaders in terms of elders and deacons for our church. God raises up these leaders for the church for the purpose of equipping people so that they can do works of service. In other words, so they can operate in gifts and build one another up. Without others, we don't have all the gifts. Oh, I might be able to operate in the gift of tongues, interpretation, or prophecy, which is wonderful, but what if I need a different gift? So I need you. You need me. We need each other in the body of Christ. That's one of the reasons why I say that the transformation process is not a solo affair. It's in the context of community that we mature and grow. So I need your giftings, you need mine. That's a second reason why God designed it that way, because he didn't give all the gifts to one particular person. A third reason, this is the painful reason, but the third reason is that we need others to reveal our blind spots. Take a look at Ephesians 4, verse 14. Paul says, we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. One of the dangers when you do solo is that you can become susceptible to false teaching and become deceived and not know you're deceived. You know, one of the things I mentioned about deception, the problem with deception is it's so deceptive that you think you're right and everybody else is wrong. But by being connected to the body of Christ, it helps to provide stability. And that's as Paul's saying, look, we want to mature because we don't want to be this wave of whoop, crash. And you might say, yeah, but can't whole churches fall apart? Yes, they can. Whole churches can fall. But when you are connected to the greater body of Christ, one reason why I'm intent on this interdenominational, cross-denominational, where Jesus is lifted up, a cross. I got to tell you, this last week, we had an incredible experience. We had put together this forum, and we invited the school superintendents, district superintendents from the districts around the county. There's six of them, and four of them agreed to come to meet with the pastors. This past week, 22 pastors from multiple denominations got together to sit down with school superintendents to hear what their challenges are, to hear what keeps them up at night. And we had a chance near the end as we were just kind of working it through, and we were talking about some of the challenges that we face in this county in Schoharie. And as we were finishing up, I looked at the superintendents and I said this to them. I said, in the years that I've been here, I have had people tell me that Schoharie is a dying county. People leave and whatever. I said, I refuse to believe that death is what God intends for this valley. I said, I don't believe that God brought all the pastors around this table simply to oversee the funeral of this county. I believe God has something for this county. And I looked at these superintendents and they're just like, yeah. I said, can we have the privilege of praying for you? 22 pastors lifted up four school superintendents, the school districts, the teachers, the administrators, the leaders, the staff, and the students, and prayed for God's blessing on them. Now, is that royally cool or what? Okay. The greater body of Christ, when we're interconnected with the greater body of Christ, it can protect us from falling into error. But it also has a much more practical thing. If I'm just with me, I don't think I'm that bad. Being in relationship with you shows me areas that I haven't dealt with yet. That is vice versa, too. So here's the deal. Because every one of us is a finite creature, a finite being, none of us has infinite knowledge about who we are. Okay? We can gain insight, we can spend time praying, reflecting, journaling, but there's parts of us that we just don't see, but are very apparent to those around us. By being in relationship with somebody that's other, someone that's different than I am, different temperament, different ethnicity, different educational status, different experience, different whatever, that difference forces me to see things about myself that I may not normally see if it's just me. Because sometimes what happens is we become so accustomed to our defaults that they seem normal. I was raised, I've shared this, raised in a home that's alcoholic, and I never knew it until I got to my 40s. I just thought every home was like this. It took being exposed to things outside me. Some of us were raised with habit patterns that seem very normal because that's what we always did. And when we find other people don't do it that way, it can become a challenge. We can almost get mad at them because they're exposing stuff in us that's different and we don't want to hear different because that means we have to actually look at these things. But that's the beauty of being in the body of Christ. I have a chance to see how life is done differently. I have a chance to see how maybe healthy is in this area that I didn't know. That's another blessing and benefit of being connected in the body of Christ. And the last one is this: we need each other to form the body for God's glory. Verse 15 again. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Notice, we're growing up unto him who is the head, that is Christ. It ultimately comes back to him. In fact, Paul in chapter 3 of Ephesians talks about, and it's just so beautiful how he describes God's plan for the church. Listen to this, verse 7. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace, given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal power, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Mouthful, but what he's saying is this, is that when the church gets it right, when the church is able to grow up and mature in Christ, when we're able to spur one another on, pray for one another, encourage one another, care for one another, grow up together as each part does its work, something remarkable happens. God's glory becomes manifested through the church so that those around us look and go, so that's what this is all about. But not only those around us, Paul says the heavenly realms. It's almost as if the church gets it right and the devil goes, oh, he's right again. Yeah. See, the devil thinks reckless love is stupid. He thinks reckless love is ridiculous. How can you love people like them? They're not going to serve you. But when that reckless love gets a hold of our hearts and grabs a hold of us, something happens inside and we want to be different. We want to glorify God. And when we get that it's in the context of community and we begin to connect to one another, we begin to spur one another on and we begin to mature and grow up as a church and we begin to live out the precepts of God's word, not through our own power or strength, but his. And we begin to claim what God did through Christ. The devil has to look and weep because he lost and God's wisdom is manifested. I like that concept. So what does that mean practically? It means we need to make effort to connect with one another. Now, I know some churches are, every time that door opens, you better be there. And I think sometimes pastors do that because it's their ego that's in trouble and they need people there to feel good about themselves. I want you here because we need each other if we're going to grow up together. This past week was an incredible week in the Lord's presence. This week of fasting and prayer, we had over 40 different people from this church come out this week at one night or another to be here to pray. The reason we sense the power of God's presence in our worship is because people fill this place with prayer and praise all week. We connected with each other. And it wasn't just come in and walk out. God was doing ministry at the altar. God was touching lives, giving hope, bringing encouragement. So when we come together like that, it's important that we make an effort to be here, not for legalistic reasons so you can check it off, well, I did that, I'm good. But because we are needing each other to be connected with one another. Secondly, you know, I think it means that we need to discover, develop, and deploy whatever spiritual gifts God's given you to serve one another in the body of Christ. One of my responsibilities as a pastor, as a leader of this church, is to help you, not do it for you, but to help you, empower you. What are you here for? See, when you find out why God made you, when you begin living life on purpose, what an adventure. So many people just exist. They just go through life. But when you know why you're here, when you know what you're created to do, whether it be something you serve in the church or use your gifting outside the church to serve those around you, but when you find out why God made you and why you're here and you develop those giftings that he's given you through his Spirit and you start operating them, you're like, oh, I can't believe I get to do this. I can't believe I get to watch God work. Oh, no way. I get to do this. It's fun doing the stuff. But I need your gifts and you need mine. We need to be operating. So that's something practical. Third practical step is let your brother or sister be God's holy sandpaper in your life. I know, it's so much easier to be offended. It really is. It's a whole lot less work. Treat me like that. You know what? Instead of blaming them for what you're feeling, why don't you say, Lord, why am I feeling what I'm feeling? Let's deal with it. Now, that doesn't mean what they're doing isn't wrong, but let's deal with your 2x4 first before you deal with a speck in their eye. Instead of going, I'm offended, I'm not going back to that church. Well, guess what? You're going to find that same thing no matter where you go. Because wherever you are, you're there. Just saying. I tell people this all the time. You know, like I have a sister, her name is Dawn. If I don't deal with Dawn, I'm going to have another Dawn. They'll just keep coming. Dawns will just keep coming in my life. I don't deal with my dad will just keep coming. It's just because why? Because God hates me? No, because God wants me to deal with my dad. And so if someone is bugging you and you think if I could just get rid of them and go to another church, you'll find them there. Not the same person, but someone just like them. And then you'll think that church has a problem. Then you go to a third church. When you finally realize it isn't the church that's the problem, you got an issue to deal with, then you can start moving forward. When you stop blaming and shaming and start owning and dealing, you're going to be able to move forward in Christ. So why run when you already know who your enemies are here? You already know who bugs you here. You already know who rubs you the wrong way. Why start over with somebody new? Why don't you just deal with Carla now? Oh, did that come out enough? Just look at them instead of problems and sandpaper. Just look at them as sanctification accelerators. They're just there to help you grow. It's way too easy to blame somebody else for what's going on inside me. It's a whole lot harder to say, Lord, you want me to mature and grow, so you got me here for a reason. This is the family you've called me to, and I got crazy uncles in this family, but they're there for a reason, Lord. And I'm there for a reason too, because your idiosyncrasies are going to trigger somebody else. Instead of letting that trigger pull us apart, let that trigger pull us to the cross. So that God can deal with it, because that's his way of sanctifying us. Bear with each other whatever grievances you might have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And where there's violations of the law of love, violations of the law of truth, violations of the law of trust, we deal with them. We deal with them biblically. We don't just run. We don't just gossip. We don't just run behind. We deal with it. We deal with our stuff, and then we go deal with them. But we do it biblically because all of those steps are what mature us and grow us up in Jesus Christ. Because we have to deal, and in dealing, the Spirit of God is then able to develop the fruit necessary to deal with that situation. Does that make sense? And so I would encourage you, when Paul says to us, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. He's throwing out commands to us because he knows how important the body of Christ is. It isn't just trying to get these commands met. We need each other, and a body that isn't in unity, a body that isn't learning and growing from one another, is a body that cannot glorify God the way he desires. I'm thankful that God in his grace in the years I've been here has graciously been moving us forward. I'm thankful for his Spirit's work. I really am. I'm thankful for this body of Christ that loved me through my transformative thing with my dad and all that I had to go through with the alcohol and the alcohol abuse of my father. I remember telling the congregation, I had a lady come to me when I was starting this process about 13 years ago now. She said, Pastor Ray, I think you should just leave the church and get healthy and then come back and pastor us. I said, that's one possibility. I said, but I think it would be healthier for the body of Christ if I changed with them so that they can see that change is possible and it's safe to change here. Because if a pastor can stand here and admit his weaknesses, if a pastor can stand here and say, look, these are challenges that I faced, it should give you freedom to say, if he can do that, so can I. We're going to do this together by God's grace. It's already happening. It's already happening. I'm hearing it in the way you're dealing with things. It's a whole lot easier to run, but you're not. It's a whole lot easier to blame. You're starting not to. You're trying to say, God, what are you doing? God is doing what he said he'd do. I know that a former presidential candidate says it takes a village to raise a child. I'd like to plagiarize that. It takes a church to mature a Christian. Father, thank you. Thank you that you take a body of believers, all at different stages of their journey with you, and you put us together in what you call the body of Christ, God's family, the bride of Christ, God's temple. One illustration after another to help us get it, to understand that this church is not just an organization, it's an organism. It's an extension of Christ. It's a union with Christ, the head. And each of us has a role to play, a role of service in the kingdom. Each of us has the opportunity to be challenged, encouraged, supported, exhorted even, in the body of Christ. I thank you, Lord, for your people. I thank you for what they have meant in my life through all these years, that I have become a healthier pastor because they were there to speak into my life, to pray for me, to encourage me. I thank you, Father, for the privilege I've had to serve your people as pastor, to train and equip and encourage them. I thank you for the blessing that we've been able to be to each other. And I thank you for so much more ahead. Thank you for reminding us today that it takes a church to mature a believer. That we can have our own times of quiet with you, and they're all healthy and good, because we certainly want to be as healthy as we can coming to the church, but the actual maturing, the full maturing, it's got to be here. The Bible talks about praying for one another. That's an other thing. We need an other to do that. You have an other sitting next to you. Would you grab their hand? As a visible sign of your commitment to one another in the body of Christ, in its unity and in its diversity, And right where you are, would you just begin praying for that brother or sister whose hand you hold? And as you're praying, let me encourage you, church. Last night, we prayed for you. Everyone that considers this church their home, we have lifted up before the Lord by name. You were prayed for. And now here's an opportunity for us to pray for each other.